All right, so we start a new series today. I hope you're excited. It is entitled History in Advance, the prophetic words that told us he was coming. And we find ourselves in the book of Isaiah. You have a pretty good shot of getting to Isaiah if you just kind of take your Bible and open it to the middle and then turn a little bit to the left. So Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to read the first 17 verses, so stay with me. If you've noticed over the really last couple of months, we have been kind of sharing stories, and so the scripture passages have been longer. And so I just really ask you to just kind of stay with me, and hopefully at the end of the messages, you've been understanding why we're reading such long passages of scripture, and you feel good about the scripture. So the same is true today. If you stay with me, I think these words that may initially seem confusing will make a ton of sense by the end of the message. But so you're going to have to just believe me while we read it, because it's going to get like shabby-dobby, hobby-dobby-dobby, shabby-dobby. You know what I mean? It's going to get really crazy there. So just trust me that it'll make sense by the end. All right? All right. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, you thought I was kidding. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin and Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, that guy, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct in the upper pool on the road to that field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Isn't that funny? Because of the fierce anger raised in Aram and all in the son of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart, divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabelia king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. And for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. And he will bring the king of Assyria. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that whole passage read. You normally hear verse 14, right? And so here's what we want to look at. We want to look at history in advance. There was one word as I was preparing this series that really continued to come to my mind, as I was trying to think about what would be our first Christmas together, what would the messages be. The one word is foretold. And it isn't really that exciting of a word. It's foretold. And as I began to think about what the word foretold means, I came up with this definition. It's history in advance. God's going to tell us what's going to happen in advance. And so what a prophecy is, or what foretelling is, or what history in advance is, it's the prophetic words that told us he was coming. And this is unique to Jesus, I think. I can't find anywhere else where there was a religious leader that was foretold to come, that there was prophecy about his coming. And so when we talk about Advent, we talk about the arrival, Jesus' birth, his entrance into history. We're going to take 3 weeks and we're going to look at his arrival by way of the words that told us he was coming. History in advance. But what we normally do is we surgically remove these words that are familiar to us, and we put them and insert them in Jesus' story without really knowing where they came from. I read to you Isaiah chapter 7, the first 17 verses. And maybe that's the first time we've ever read that all together, because honestly, it doesn't make sense. What we know is, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be born with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. We know that part, but we didn't know it was stuck in this context. And I wonder if we look at the context of the entire passage, we might have a greater understanding of what Jesus' story meant. Because really, the words in Isaiah chapter 7 were 700 years before Jesus came. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. It's the fulfillment of 700 years earlier. King Ahaz is in a political battle with some of his rivals. And I want us to look at that and see what it might mean for us as we understand the Jesus story, what it might mean for us as we celebrate Advent and the coming of Jesus. And so the context of Isaiah chapter 7 is this. At this point in the history of God's people, the kingdom was divided. There was a northern kingdom that had 10 of the 12 tribes, and there was a southern kingdom that had 2 of the 12 tribes. And they were beginning to have political differences. Now, there was a larger nation called Assyria who was starting to get bigger and bigger. And they were getting tougher and tougher, and they wanted to start flexing their muscles. And so they started looking at other nations that they could take over and occupy. Well, the northern kingdom, which was Israel and Syria, they were together. And they're afraid of Assyria. And so they want to get as many people to help them, because these big, bad Assyrians are going to come and attack. And so the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, they come down to Jerusalem, and the 2 tribes on the bottom, and they say, can you help us? Can you help us? Because these big, bad people to the north are going to come and attack us. And we want you to help us be a part of this power to try to defeat them. And so the northern kingdom has a couple of kings, but what I want us to focus on is the southern kingdom, where is the tribe of Judah. They had a king named Ahaz, and that's the main character in this story. It's the main character in the message today. So King Ahaz was David's son, King David's son. He was now the king of the southern kingdom. He was the king of Judah, and he reigned for 16 years. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was not a good king. He was a bad king. He did whatever he wanted. He sacrificed idols. He even sacrificed his own children. He did not believe that God was for the people of Israel. But for some reason, no one could overpower the southern kingdom. No one could overpower the tribe of Judah. And so there's all this conflict going on, and everyone wants to invade everyone else. but they couldn't overpower Judah because of God's unbreakable, undisputable, unconditional, eternal covenant that out of this tribe, this baby was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. This child was going to come. And so as I read this passage, here it is. This is not, maybe this is very profound to you, but I think this is the message for today. As I read this passage, as I was trying to understand what the message was in Isaiah chapter 7, I realized something very interesting. And it's really three words that I want you to remember today. Crisis, belief, and prophecy. See, what we have here is we have King Ahaz who doesn't believe, but he's in a crisis. He's in a major crisis, and the prophet Isaiah is going to come to King Ahaz and is going to speak God's word to him. So Ahaz is in a crisis. He has some level of belief or disbelief or unbelief. And then God's word's going to show up. And I think this is something that we need to think about because I think it all ties together at the end of the message. There's a crisis. There's some degree of belief. And then there is God's word. Because as we go to God's word, we realize that God's word shows up when Ahaz was fearful. We see there it talks about how they were shaking like a tree. They were so nervous that they were going to be attacked again. It says that they were shaking like a tree. And God's word shows up. We know that Romans 10, 17 says this. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Church, when we're afraid, God's word can show up. God's word will show up when we're fearful, if we'll listen. When you and I are in great fear, God's word shows up. And so how does God's word show up in Ahaz's life? It shows up by the prophet Isaiah, the greatest prophet, the most quoted prophet, the one that foretells the most about Jesus. And he has a twofold message to tell Ahaz. He tells them that there is going to be judgment when you sin, and there's salvation when you're righteous. And so Isaiah's words become God's words. And it says in verse 3, then the Lord said to Isaiah, what does the Lord say to Isaiah? The first thing that the Lord says to Isaiah is that you need to change your attitude. Look at me in verses 3 and 4. Verse 4 says, say to him, be careful, be calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart, because those two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger. He says, listen, don't be afraid. Adjust your attitude. Be strong and courageous. I have delivered you into their hands before, but I'm going to protect you now. These two men are just two stubs of firewood. Isn't that? What if we thought that about our fears? What if we asked God what we should think about the things we're most afraid of? God gives a commentary on these two guys. Listen, you think these two kings are going to come down and invade you, and you're afraid and you're shaking like a leaf. Let me tell you what I think of them. They're basically two smoldering stubs of wood. They're not even on fire. See, fire destroys. What do things that are going out of that are losing their fire? They just start smoking, right? A lot of smoke, but not a lot of fire. How many people know a lot of some people like that? There are a lot of smoke, they don't got a lot of fire in them. But that's what God is saying. Listen, don't worry about these two. What you're afraid of, the invasion, what you think this crisis is all about, they're just smoldering stubs to me. They're not going to be successful. They're not going to defeat you. Adjust your attitude. Be strong and courageous. It's just a lot of smoke. They have no power. God acknowledges that they're angry and they're plotting to ruin them and they're going to tear them apart and they're going to divide and they're going to bring in new leaders. But the sovereign Lord says. We talked about this last week, did we not? About the big buts in the Bible. But the sovereign Lord says in verse 7. So you, no one is trying to minimize the crisis. No one's trying to minimize what this is, how this is affecting you. But what you need to realize is that thus says the Lord. God says. God's going to determine how this turns out. And so when we look at verse 7, it says, the sovereign Lord says. And I love this. This is one of my favorite lines. He acknowledges that there's a crisis going on. He acknowledges that they're afraid. But in verse 7, it says, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Here's the Greco translation. Not here, not today. What if you said that to the devil every day? Not here, not today. Not here, not today. Because that's what God's saying. God is saying, I see the crisis. I realize that there is some real stuff going on, but it ain't happening here, and it ain't happening today. Because church, the truth is, if it was going to defeat you, it would have already defeated you. If you're still fighting, if you're still struggling, you're not going to lose. Because if you were going to lose, you'd have lost by now. So if it was going to get you, it'd have got you. So if you're not defeated yet, you're not going to lose. And so we realize that God is saying to Judah, his chosen people, and to the king, the unbelieving king, even the unbelieving king, despite the unbelieving king, Judah was going to be spared. It wasn't going to be them that are destroyed. But actually in verse 8, it says, listen, these two kings, the two kings that think they're going to destroy you are the ones in just a short period of time are going to be destroyed. They're going to be the ones that are going to be laid low. And so God begins to give through the prophet Isaiah hope in the crisis, and that help is going to come sooner than expected, and the enemies are going to be conquered. But he says in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he says, listen, the way this happens is if you stand with me. Can we look at that? It says, the heads of Ephraim in Samaria, verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. He's saying, listen, we know the line here. We know how this works. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. He's saying, listen, if you don't believe me, it's not going to happen. So we have the crisis, and then it comes to the belief part. Do you believe? Not here, not today. Do you believe I got this? Do you believe that they're just smoldering stumps? Do you believe that it's you're going to be spared? The choice is yours, he says. Trust me or fall into the enemy's hands. Or worse, have a hardened heart. And so God is speaking through Isaiah. He's talking to this unbelieving Ahaz, and they kind of had the first chapter, and he kind of speaks to Ahaz, and Ahaz is not convinced. We know that because God continues to talk. And this time in verse 10, he says, okay, fine. If you're not going to listen to me, ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign. If you tell me, I'll show you that I'm going to prove it. I'll show you. And he says, listen, you can either go to the highs or go to the lows. It doesn't matter. You want a sign from the heavens or you want a sign from hell? I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. And this sign is going to be so big, it's intended to change and shake the whole world. And this is the greatest part of this passage because it really gets just real. This is the part that pricks us. Ahaz says, nah, that's okay. I'm not going to test God. So wait, God is saying, test me. God is saying, ask me for a sign. And this pious gas bag is saying, nah, I don't need a sign. I'm not going to test God. What he's really saying is, I don't need God. I don't trust God. Why would I ask him for something that I'm not going to take into account? Why would I ask him and be vulnerable to him if I don't really believe what he's going to say or what he's going to show me. And so it looks like piety, but it's just fake piety in verse 12. He's not wanting to test God. Really, he just doesn't believe God. And he's proud. He's proud, prideful. And that's what Isaiah says to him in verse 13. Wait a minute. It's one thing to try to... How does he say it in verse 13? Do we have it there? Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, your house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans?" Come on, you can trick and you can play games with your underlings. Are you really going to try the patience of God? Are you really going to act like you're going to play this game with God? No, we're not going to play games with God. There is a crisis, and we're asking whether or not you're going to believe, and so that I can give you a word. If you're sleeping, you want to wake up. Christmas, Advent, is a message. Way before it was ever a holiday that we celebrate, Christmas is a message. It's not something that you do. Christmas is something that you share. It's something that you communicate. It's something that you receive. It's a prophecy. It's a message from God to earth. And that's why it says in the next verse, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign," that the Lord himself is going to communicate something to you, something to the world. He's going to show you history in advance. He's going to give you a prophecy. This week, I actually was struggling with this message, and you probably could tell. We're plowing through this. We're trying to get somewhere. But here's where I kind of landed this week. This whole idea of crisis, belief, prophecy, God's word, God's message. And I began to click for me just a day or two ago that Christmas often comes at crisis. Now let me explain that. So often in our world, Christmas and holidays, for a lot of people, are the worst times of the year. They're not the best times of the year. They're the worst times of the year. And so I'm wondering if we just flip the whole thing on its head, that maybe crisis comes at Christmas so that we can hear more clearly from God. Because when we have crisis, it tests whether we believe or not, and that's when God can speak the most. And so I was reading a blog of a lady that I used to be friends with, or maybe I'm still friends with her, but that she lost her adolescent son to a battle with cancer. And this was several years ago. And she was sharing in this blog this developing understanding of the delicate relationship between grief and the holidays. And so she was having this conversation that coming into the holidays, it was difficult for her. And how this relationship between grief and the holidays, and I want to read a portion of what she wrote in her most recent blog. It says this: "For some, the weight of grief is multiplied during the holidays. Following Joey's death, I found the month of December to feel restrictive and uncomfortable. Grief changes all of life, but there was a unique sense of loss at Christmas time. It was as if joy and sorrow were pitted against one another in new ways. I couldn't articulate it then, but I feared sadness and tears would be an irritation to others. I didn't want to ruin someone's Christmas joy with my bah humbug spirit, so I put my best foot forward, and I wanted the lesson for others the tension that grief naturally creates, especially at the holidays. I was slow to acknowledge the depth of my grief and pain, but eventually I could ignore it no longer." And in 2016, she writes of how she went on this long journey for healing and counseling. But then as she closes out her blog, and this is what caught me the most, As for Greece, she will likely sneak in one day soon and make her demands. It's taken me time to accept her rightful place in our home during the holidays, but I no longer dread her visits. She's like a familiar friend who graciously calls me to remember that God is with us at Christmas time and throughout the year. Okay, so did you hear it in there? Maybe crisis comes at Christmas. Maybe it's the time of the year where our belief in God is tested the most. And where God can speak most clearly to us. See, when there's crisis and there's some varying level of belief, there can be profound prophecy. What if this Christmas we do not ignore the pain or resist it, but we actually see it as a vulnerability that allows God to speak more easily to each of us, sharing profound gifts with us, the greatest of which is that small, humble whisper, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. God is whispering in the crisis through our belief, I am with you. I am with you. So instead of Christmas being determined as, oh, I hate Christmas, or I love Christmas, let's just embrace it all, believe it all, and receive it all. Amen? That's the message. That's the message of Christmas. That whether or not crisis comes at Christmas, if we believe that God is who God says He is, and God did what God said He did, then we receive it, and God is with us. So we're still talking about Ahaz, aren't we? Ahaz is afraid of the northern 10 tribes. He's afraid of Assyria, which is even further north. And he doesn't believe that God is going to help him. God is speaking into his life. He gives him words, and then he says, fine, if you don't want to believe the words, I'll give you a sign. He said, I don't want a sign. Then he says, listen, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. We don't need Ahaz. God doesn't need kings. God doesn't need man to communicate with his people. He says, fine, if Ahaz doesn't believe, I'll speak to the whole family of David. God himself, the Lord himself, on his own volition, unmasked, unasked, will give you a sign, a miraculous sign, an all-inspiring sign. And that sign will be a virgin who will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. Let me tell you about a sign. I believe that signs only confirm faith. They don't create faith. What I mean by that is this. If you don't have faith in God, when God gives you a sign, you'll be able to just say, nah. It doesn't create faith. When God comes and gives you a sign, it will not create faith. It will only confirm faith. Where there is not faith, evidence is merely unwelcome, something which needs to be explained away. I do this in areas where I don't have faith. Think about this. Come on, put your thinking caps on here and open up your hearts a little bit to the Lord. When you don't have faith in an area, it is more easy to explain away when God does something. When you don't trust God in an area, He might be giving you something, but it's so much easier just to explain it away. Well, that's just that. You know, you've heard the story, right? The flood, right? And God sends the policeman and says, hey, it's about the flood. And then policeman said, you got to get out of here, get out of your home. He said, no, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. You heard this one? Right? And then water rises and it gets up to the second story. And the boat comes by and says, hey, you got to get out of here. And no, God's going to save me. And the water keeps going up and up and up and up. Now he's on the roof of his house. And a helicopter comes by and says, God's going to save me. And then he dies and goes to heaven. And he gets to heaven. And God, he said, God, I was waiting for you to save me. He said, I sent the policeman. I sent the boat. I sent the helicopter. When we don't have faith, we can explain away God's signs. And so when you come to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and you see that God himself is going to give you a sign, and that sign is going to be this baby, and the baby's name is going to be Emmanuel. I want us to realize this as our reality, not hyperbole. This is not just a fun, cute Christmas story. This is the truth of God. That God has sent you a sign, and that sign is that he is with you. He's with you. Now, wade through this next part with me. I believe, and I think it's accurate in the commentaries that I read, that this prophecy, these words in Isaiah chapter 7, they had an immediate reality. They had an immediate interpretation. So I believe that they're in this story, in Isaiah and in Ahaz's conflict, there was a woman who was going to have a baby. And as that baby got older, the sign was, before this baby knows right and wrong, these two goofballs up here are going to be, they're going to be defeated. That's what the Bible says. That's what Isaiah 7 says. It says, listen, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is by the time this baby is old enough to know right and wrong, these men that are trying to attack you will be destroyed. But we also know that there is a double meaning there. There's the meaning in the present, and then there's the meaning for the Messiah that's coming. Isaiah was bringing hope and confidence in the moment and history in advance. So, church, we come to the conclusion. And we come back to where we started. Crisis is inevitable. We all experience it. We all have consequences from it. And we all have been affected by it. But we all have some level of belief. And I think it has a lot to say on whether or not we receive what God's saying to us. We all have crisis. We all have some level of belief. And I think the level of belief and faith that we have has a lot in determining how often and how much we hear from God and the signs we receive from him. And whether we see it as simply a cute Bible story about a baby in a manger, or we see it as our Lord and our Savior, has a lot to do with how we believe who God is and what he's done in our life. Let me just illustrate this quickly. So we know Ahaz, in Isaiah chapter 7, denies that God is speaking to him. Denies and doesn't believe that God is who God says he is. But we only have to go back one chapter to meet a man who believed that God is who he said he was. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voice, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty, the One. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand. And with it, he had taken from tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. So that guy's name was Isaiah. So now we have Ahaz, who's in crisis. Chapter 6, in verse Isaiah chapter 6, you have Isaiah, who's in crisis. But they meet at the point of belief. One believed, one did not. One received the message of God, and one did not. So, church, we have a choice as we come into Advent, into another Christmas. How many? Is this our first Christmas? Anybody's first Christmas? No first Christmases? All right. So we've done this Christmas thing before, right? So we've come to another Christmas and probably to another crisis, to another Advent. And so the question is before us today, friends. Are we going to humble ourselves, submit to God, and receive the message? Or are we going to stand and reject the message in pride yet another year? There's a crisis. There's a level of belief. And then there's the Word of God revealed to those who believe. That's my prayer for Advent this year. That's my prayer for Northwood, that we would receive every single word God has to share with us this year. Because we're going to need them in 2019. This isn't just an Advent thing. We need God's word every day. We need God's guidance every day. So I ask several questions as we close and the worship team comes back up. I believe that God is asking as we enter into this Advent season, do I have your attention? Does God have your attention this Christmas? Or is it just another Christmas? Do I have your whole heart? Or is it just another story? Am I number one in your life? Or am I one of many? Is your love and commitment to me conditional or unconditional? And depending on how you answer those questions, he has one thing he wants to say to you. I have a message for you. If you believe, I have a message for you. I believe that's the word of the Lord for the people of God today. I believe that's the message today. That we're all going to encounter crisis. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? And if we believe that he is who he says he is, he has a message, he has a sign that he wants to give us. And yes, in a couple of weeks we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But is it possible that that can be too narrow of what God wants to show us this Advent? It isn't about a baby in a manger. It's about a message from God. It's about a message from God for you. Amen? Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing.